The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
A very pleasant good afternoon to everyone. Those on the internet and on the phone connection, wish you all a marvelous and happy Sabbath day. The Sabbath is a day when we are blessed in the sense that we have an opportunity to draw closer to God. And today I'd like to bring a message entitled, God First. Now, that may seem rather over the top to the church that's called the Church of God. But you know, so many believe that they are part of the Church of God, and yet they don't follow God's teaching and instructions. Now, does God care about our lives? Does he care about the things that we do and the things that we say, the things that we believe, the things that we try to do in order to serve him? When we come to the understanding that God wants his human children to be like him, that's not an unusual experience for anyone who is a parent, to have children, to want them to be like us. Our good things, or not our, we don't want them picking up our bad habits. But regrettably, it's the bad habits that seem to stick the longest. But as we look in our lives and the things that we do, we see that there are so many church congregations. And how does an average human being arm himself against the trials and tribulations of the world and the things that the world has in store for mankind under their leadership of Satan the devil? And, you know, it's interesting because I've heard people say, well, our church says this or our church teaches this. And others say, oh, no, we're different. We teach this and that and the other thing. But, you know, is God's church, and should God's church be that desperate that they will take and accept whatever things come their way and accept them as truth? And how do we mere mortals get our minds and our hearts synchronized with the mind of God? Because that's an important understanding, an important key, that our minds need to be in sync with God so that we can begin to think like God. Now, some have been in the church for 10 or 12 years. Others seems like hundreds of years. But the irony is, it seems like the longer we live, the easier it is to see that we don't know a whole lot. The easier it is to see that we need to learn so much more about God. How do we mere mortals get the minds and the hearts synchronized with the mind of God? That's a question that all of us need to address at some point in our lives. And we need to grasp the full meaning of the scriptures, and not only the doctrinal points, but the deep questions, the deep teachings that the scriptures have for mankind. I'll give you an example of how difficult it can be sometimes. We have over the years in the Church of God, have identified certain chapters, certain books, as having certain specific meanings. And we have always, in my years with the church, have always referred to the idea of 1 Corinthians 15 as the resurrection chapter. Because 1 Corinthians 15 teaches us quite a lot about the resurrection of the dead and how it applied to Jesus and how it applies to us in the future. And I attended a funeral service in a mainstream Protestant church for one of our neighbors who had died. And the pastor got up and he began the sermon. And I mean, this was a big, beautiful church that seated hundreds of people. And it was a very, very wealthy church in the sense that so many of the people were retirees that had many contributions to the church. And this man went through the introduction and the sermon on the individual who had died. And when we got near the end, I said to myself, he's never once mentioned the resurrection of the dead. He skirted around the scriptures that contained that information that is so important to those of us who have lived lives that, you know, we need salvation. We need Jesus Christ's salvation to give us that resurrection from the dead. I'm going to look at some of the passages in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 through 9. He says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." And this was Christ's salvational work for mankind. In verse 4 he says, "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." There is his resurrection. In verse 5, "And that he was seen of Cephas and of the 12, and after that he was seen above 500 brethren, all at one time, of whom the greater part remain to this present day." When Paul wrote this to the Corinthians, he wasn't telling them about something that happened 100 years earlier. No, he says some of these people are still alive today. He says, "And that he was seen of James and all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." And other translations call this translate this so-called abortion of an apostle. He was born out of due time. He had persecuted the church of God. He says in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles that are not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Can you imagine what the lives and the minds and the hearts of people who have persecuted God's church would have on receiving God's Holy Spirit, on receiving the conversion that we heard about in the sermonette? These are things that you and I, brethren, are faced with on a regular basis, that we have gone through that transition. Same as Paul. At one point, we were against the church of God. And as God opened our mind, we learned to put him first, and to do the things that God said we should be doing, and that we lead our lives with God first and foremost in the things that we do. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 19 through 21, he says in verse 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure." The foundation of God cannot be shaken. The foundation of God stands sure, he says. "Having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from sin." But the tragedy is that those who name the name of Christ don't always know what sin is. They've not always learned the meaning of sin. They've not been taught what sin is. They've been taught in many cases that sin is eating meat on Friday, or all the things that man has added to the understanding that God gave to us. So as we go forward, he says in verse 20, he says, "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some of honor and some of dishonor." And when we see the homes that we have today, we can see how that is a very true example. He says in verse 21, he says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or set aside for the master's use, prepared unto every good work." Brethren, when we learn to put God first in our lives, we begin a transformation, that changing of our minds, of our brain, the way our brain patterns and thinks. Because God's way is the right way. God's way is different. God's way is love and kindness and joy and peace. And see, Paul recognized the work of God in him. He saw that he was one who persecuted Christians. Not only persecuted them, he had some put to death. Can you imagine the depth of sorrow that he went through when he was struck blind and when on that road to, I guess, Damascus? He was blinded physically. And then slowly but surely, God opened his mind, his heart, and eventually his eyes, that he could see and see clearly that there was so much more to life than putting his religious beliefs first. Because his religious beliefs were certainly nothing wrong with the teachings of the scriptures, but the way they were applied, well, that leaves a lot, in my opinion, a lot to be overcome. You see, Paul recognized the work of God in him, and he recognized the scriptures which showed that the coming and the suffering of Jesus, of the Christ. He recognized and he wrote exhaustively to the Gentiles about the required death and resurrection of the Christ. And he wrote and he expounded and he showed the fact that without the resurrection of the dead, that man is dead. Yeah, you know, like the guy used to say, like Rover, he's dead all over. You know, there was nothing left. There was no spirit in a dog or in an animal. And yet today we see people who are so carried away with their pets that you know, when a dog dies, they have a funeral and a service and all kinds of things. And I don't mock that. But it's, you know, it's dead. Get over it. Right? Maybe that's a heartless approach. Don't throw anything at me now. I know that there are some who have great love and respect for their pets. And you know, I've had pets, and I don't have them in my home anymore because of allergies that would cause me to disengage, put it that way. You see, Paul recognized that the Gentiles required death and resurrection of the Christ. And he wrote on numerous occasions about this. But you know, one thing he always did, when he spoke of the great wonders and honor of Christ, he always put God first. He put God first. And, you know, the idea of putting God first is not only important, it's example throughout the Bible. And today I'm going to cover some of the examples of how the men of God and the women of God have put God first in their lives, and some to great honor and glory, and some were not so well honored. My question to you then is, does God give us priorities in how we should live our lives? Now, I know I'm talking to the choir here because we are here because we serve God. We know that we have responsibility to God because we love Him. He's our Father. And He does so many good things for us that we can't ever, ever be grateful enough to Him for the blessings He gives us. But in Matthew 13, He shows us some examples of the priorities that we should have in our lives. Matthew 13, verse 35. He says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. And again, Paul and Christ constantly referring back to the prophets, because the prophets were the ones who not only taught but preserved in writing and in the scriptures that we've come to know and love as a part of God's teaching. He says, it might be fulfilled that was spoken by the prophets, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world. That was a lot of years ago. As a matter of fact, the more we see it, the more we understand it, the foundation of this universe and this world this earth that we live upon could be much, much older than we had ever thought. But God had a plan, and His plan was to put His creation in an environment that they could enjoy and they could grow in, that they could nurture their families in. And that's something that we as Christians need to come to a deeper understanding of, because sometimes it's easy to get out of sync with God and His plan. Think about Abram for a minute, Abraham. He was 99 years old when God really, truly started to work with him. In Genesis 17, verses 1 through 5, it says, and when Abram, this is before his name was changed to Abraham, when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be you perfect. Now, Abram had an incredible life. God had led him and through great miracles had protected him, had brought him out of the land of his family, and brought him into a strange land. And Abram fell on his face, it says in verse 3. And God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. The great God of the universe making a covenant agreement with one individual. Do you think he honored God? Do you think he praised God? Do you think he led his life to honor God and put God first? Well, I think we can look at the examples of the way he lived and of the experiences he had in producing that first wonderful child that came to him in his old age. 99 years old when God made this promise to him. He says in verse 3, and Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. And neither shall your name be any more called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. From father of many nations have I made you. Do we believe God? Do we believe that Abraham was made the father of many nations. Well, that's something that we have to study and understand for ourselves, the way God brought his promises to bear. In Romans 4, in verse 3, he says, "For what says the Scripture?" says the Apostle Paul. "Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." He put God first. He did the things that God wanted him to do, not perfectly. He made some mistakes, but God forgave those mistakes because he knew Abraham's heart were with him. And hopefully, God can look at you and look at me and look at all of us in this room and those who are on the internet connection and on the phone connection. Hopefully, God can look at each of us and say, "You are my son. I love you because you obey me. You are my daughter. I love you because you do all the things that are pleasing in my sight to the best of our ability." Now, when we look at some of the examples of some of the other what are called fathers of the church of the Old Testament, we can look at the example of the life of Joseph. He was an interesting individual. And the story of his life, you know, he was the 11th son of a man named Isaac. And as the 11th son, he was not quite the runt of the litter, because there was one more came after him, Benjamin. Benjamin and his brother Joseph were right there for each other when things got tough, but they were separated for quite a few years. And you see, the idea that Joseph could be a great man in God's eyes, well, it took some... He had to grow up first. And the things that... You know, when he refused Potiphar's wife, he was not going to commit adultery. He was not going to allow himself to be put into that position. And he wound up in jail. He wound up, they were going to kill him. They wanted to kill him. But God protected him. God saved his life and kept him alive. Joseph never surrendered to the temptations of the flesh. The things that he went through in his life, he always put, from the teachings of his father, he always put God first. And I'm sure God was working with him in ways that are perhaps not clear in some of the scriptures. But God put Joseph in a place where he knew what he was going to use Joseph to do. And he knew the things that were going to be required of him. He wound up in prison, but he never succumbed to the temptations of the world. How about David? Did he put God first in his life? Can you imagine when Saul no way he was going to continue as the king of Israel. And God said to Samuel, "Go to the sons of Jesse, and I will show you who you are to anoint to replace Saul." And he did. And he went, and you know, Jesse had quite a few sons. He sure did. And he started with the oldest and the biggest and the strongest. And God says, "Nope, nope, nope, nope." Right down the line. What you know, Samuel probably, "What's going on here? You know, Jesse, do you have any more children?" He said, well, I've got this little runt kid that's out here in the wild. He's taking care of the flocks. He said, let's go. We're going out there. And he did. Because, he understood that God came first and that God was leading him and that God was going to do with him and through him the things that God had planned. Now, here's this teenager, and it doesn't tell us exactly, exactly how old he was, but he was the runt of the litter, at the time. God says he's the one. Anoint him. And Samuel, being the obedient person that he was and the loving father that he was, said, okay, all right, Lord, whatever you say, that I'll do. And he put God first in his decisions. And Joseph did, David did, and we can go down an entire litany. I think I've got it. I've got enough time. A litany of people who God used. David, for example. There he was. It's the runt. Suddenly he's put in a position of removing Saul. And God allowed Saul to be put at David's mercy on several occasions. And all he had to do was reach out and David was the new king. But you see, David knew something that it takes us sometimes 50 years to learn. When God's going to do something, he's going to do it his way. And all we can do is help or get out of the way. Well, David's friends wanted them to help God. No, that wasn't necessary. David knew that God was going to work it out. And God did. And we can look at the other prophets that came along after. We can look at some men like Isaiah, Jonah, Daniel. Oh, there's a good example, Daniel. In prison. He'd been, from what we understand of the way that the Babylonians treated their captive slave boys, they used to neuter them so that they wouldn't contaminate the gene pool. And yet, this young man was so enamored with God and with the love that God had shown him and the mercy that he had from God. He couldn't turn his back on him. And he didn't turn his back on him. And all of these wonderful examples of the prophets that went through trials, tribulations, beatings, floggings, in some cases death. But they stayed close to God and close to his teachings. Excuse me. Can you get a little sip of water here? Very good and cold. And it was water. Nothing stronger. Guaranteed. You see, brethren, when we look at the examples, and I could go on and on, but when we look at the examples of people, prophets, Jesus of Nazareth himself, who put God and God's demands, God's commands first, brethren, there's so much that the scriptures teach us. We need to be certain that we are not allowing ourselves to be misled. We have a ministry that loves God. We have a ministry that honors God, that serves God, and teaches honestly the things that God wants us to know, that God teaches us because he has such great, great hope in the future of the human species. And he's not going to fail. God has never failed in anything he's tried. But, you know, God is beyond our human observation. But he lives and breathes in our hearts and our minds if we allow him to. Now, we here in God's church, and there are hundreds and hundreds of people out there who think they've got God's one true church, and I am not going to correct them. I'm not going to put them down. The power of God shows itself through his church. And the church has a foundation. And that foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Ephesians 2, verses 18 through 22. He says, "For through him," meaning Christ, referring to Christ, "we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." By one Spirit unto the Father. Through his Son, Jesus. "Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." And verse 20, "and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Is that incredible? Christ, the cornerstone. Christ, our Savior. Christ, the one who was there with the Father back at the creation. And the Scripture shows us that very clearly. But so often, the churches don't teach that the way it should be taught. Continuing, though, as the cornerstone, "in whom all the building, fitly joined together, grows into the holy temple in the Lord." That's where we're going, brethren, to become a holy temple in the Lord. But we need to put God first. In Matthew 6, verses 28 through 34, Jesus says, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, they don't work, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these." And of course, Jesus had seen Solomon. Jesus had been there and watched Solomon grow and then fall. He watched. He knew that Solomon in all of his glory could not compare with the lilies of the field, the creation of God. He says, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is gone, is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" God has gifts for us. He has opportunities for us. He has a great world, we used to call it the world tomorrow. The world is coming for mankind to learn to serve God the way we're supposed to serve God. But you know, it's not easy to do when we live in a society that is filled with problems. A society that's filled with tears. A society that's filled with anger and hatred. It's getting to the point where it's very difficult to watch broadcast TV. I mean, we try to keep up with the news, but there's so much evil news in this world and in this nation and in this society that it becomes more and more difficult for us. If we are trying to stay close to God and put Him first, to do the things that we're supposed to do. You see, we're being built upon the great foundation, which only God can build upon. Excuse me. In Matthew, Matthew 6:31, he says, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewith shall we be clothed?'" Don't worry about the physical things. Let God handle our physical needs. He says in verse 22, "For all of these things the Gentiles seek after." The Gentiles look after these things. You, he's saying, need to be different. We need to be different. He says, "For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things." And He never, ever turns His back on the needs of His children. "But seek you first," He says in Matthew 6:33. "Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." That's a double-barreled command there. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We need to learn to be righteous as God is righteous, as Christ was righteous, knowing that it's a lifelong pursuit. It's something that we're never, ever going to be satisfied with in the flesh. Because if we're putting God first in our lives, then we're reaching a point where we are closer and closer to the end of time for us. You see, But we have no idea for sure when Christ is coming back, although we did for a while. But we did for a while. Is there anything wrong with that? Is there anything wrong with setting dates? Only if you're disappointed and leave when that date passes, and that's happened to so many people. That they've given up on, we were wrong, the church was wrong, we're going to walk away from it. Brethren, God has given us so many good things. If we put Him first in our lives, if we encourage Him to have a bigger part in our lives, you want to know something? He will. He's not going to walk away from you. He's not going to walk away from me. He's not going to walk away from any of us. Because He has a plan of salvation that goes so far beyond our human experience that, brethren, we just have to keep on our knees praying to God for the teaching and instruction that only He can give. We need to continue to keep God first in our lives. In John 1, verses 1 through 5, We see something that much of the world doesn't truly understand. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He's speaking of the Word of God, which became Jesus of Nazareth in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there was a scripture back in Genesis. It says, "And the Word of God appeared to Abram." As a being. How can a word appear as a being? Today you can watch Fox News and you got words coming across your chest, you can see the words, but how could you see this word? Well, it had to be a physical manifestation of the Word of God. Anyway, continuing in verse 2 of John 1. He says, "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." What an incredible series of statements. It says, in him, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness couldn't grasp it. The darkness couldn't understand the light. The darkness, when we come right down to it, really didn't want the light, because the darkness enjoys itself. But you and I, brethren, as we continue to put God first in our lives, we need to understand that as we grow and go forward, that there are so many things that we can do with God in us, and so few things that we can do successfully without God. Oh, there are, we can have business, we can be physically successful, but spiritual success comes only when we put God first. Because when we put God first, then he can put us in a position to serve him much greater than we have in the past. You see, we go forward in our lives, and we think, oh, we've got the most marvelous, wonderful government in the whole world. And it's probably, without too much stretch of the imagination, it's the greatest government that man has ever had. But you know, it's interesting. Back in the 1700s, there was a man named de Tocqueville who was a French nobleman. And they sent him to the United States to study our penal system. If you've ever seen the story about the way that the French used to mistreat someone who stole a loaf of bread, get 30 years in jail. They made a film about that. And you may have seen it. I'm not going to mention it because it's not worth seeing, except that it teaches evil. It teaches the way human beings have been evil towards one another. But de Tocqueville came over here and he wrote a book called Democracy in America. And it had to do with it started out as a reference of the penal colonies that we had, where our system of punishment was to lift up and to replace the evil people's minds with a better mind, with a better opportunity, with a better way to live. But it didn't happen, you know. De Tocqueville, my point is, he made a comment in this book. And he said that when the American people, and I'm paraphrasing this, when the American people learn that they can vote themselves money out of the public coffers, democracy is doomed. Now, we see the roads that our nation is heading on now, and we see the way that things are headed. But brethren, you and I are so blessed that God has given us so many wonderful things in this nation. And we need to be willing to step up to the plate and to do those things that God puts in front of us. In Ephesians 2, for my final scripture, verses 17 through 19. It says, and came and preached to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We have access to God the Father through the Spirit, by the mercy and the leadership of Jesus of Nazareth. He says, now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners. And he was writing to Gentiles. Ephesus was the headquarters of the great Diana of the Ephesians. And it talks about that in the scripture. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And they were using her as as their goddess. She was their goddess. And then the church at Rome came along and replaced it with Mary. But you and I, as we go forward, as we learn to live God's way, as we put God first in our lives, sometimes we wake up in the morning and say, boy, you know, I see things now that I didn't see clearly yesterday. God shows us things that he has for us, the plans that he has for us, the teachings that he has for us, all of the things that he wants his children to have and enjoy. And all we have to do is learn to put God first.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.